Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 146, Power of Sacrificial Giving, Emerging from Crisis. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on September 13th, 2020.
I went out feeling good. Okay, this is the Lord's thing, not mine. I don't have to force anything. And we had a good time. We had a prayer team here faithfully praying for us. It was awesome. And it was awesome to hear later, you know, they were like, well, what time was that at? We're like 3:30. They were like, yep. In the spirit, it heated up around 3:30. So anyways, now that I've got you all like anticipating, well, what happened at 3:30? So we're walking around the mall. We went to the mall. Sister Rivka felt like the Lord showed her like lots of people passing by a place where there were lots of people. And so she thought, the mall, let's go to the mall. And we're walking around and you know, Rivka's really cool, calm, collected, quiet. And she says, well, I know what I'm looking for or who I'm looking for. And I said, oh, okay. Who are you looking for? Because I didn't have anything specific. And she gives the details of this young girl, you know, maybe Hispanic, but dark hair and kind of like dressed in dark clothes, like kind of like, I don't know, some style. And I said, goth? And she said, yes, like gothic, like that. And I said, okay. Is the picture up there? Okay, it's not up there yet. Good. Okay. And she described a piece of clothing, like a garment that she saw with a specific, like, shiny button. And so we're walking around, and I got a little tired after, I don't know, however long we were walking around. I said, well, let's go to the food court and sit down there because we can find a table, like, in the middle, and you can see all, you know, there's lots of people watching going on there. So then we have, like, this whole sea of people that we can kind of, like radar, you know, with the Holy Spirit, like, who is it, Lord? And so we sat down in the chair. It was maybe a minute, 2 minutes, and Rivka pops right up and she says, I'm going to go. She said, I'm going to go walk. And it wasn't like a stroll walk. She beelined it for a certain table, a certain young lady. And I look and the girl has dark hair, you know, kind of gothic style dress and everything. And Santos and I start praying. And a few minutes later, I see her hand pop up in the air and she calls me, waves me over. So I'm like, okay. And so, wow, God loves this young lady. Her name is Anastasia. She didn't tell us her age, but she told us a lot of other information, hard stuff that she's lived. And the love of God for this young lady just poured out, man. And Rivka, you know, casually pulls out her phone and she starts like asking some questions and allowing for the conversation to happen. And I'm like, what is she doing? I realized she's got a whole download from the Lord that she was very, you know, quiet about. But she, you know, she has these notes written in her phone that the Holy Spirit told her. And so we're waiting for the conversation to kind of unfold because the girl was very distracted. And I said, you know, is this kind of weird? Like, has this ever happened to you before that people, you know, come up to you, strangers, and say that we have a, you know, something that God told us to tell you? And she's like, oh, no, my family's Christian. So, you know, but she was just very, like, flippant, kind of casual about the whole thing. But yet she never asked us to leave. She could have gotten up and walked away. Her friend came and that was a bit of a distraction. She also got a nosebleed in the middle. And so we're like binding up all this distraction. And I'm praying, you know, Lord, let's get to the meat. Let's get to your heart for this girl. Like, help us here, right? But she stayed with us and she wanted to, you know, despite the phone and everything else that was happening, she kind of kept coming back to us. And we were kind of went through the questions, not systematically, but just as they came up in the conversation. And so Rivka was able to kind of confirm these things. And so the garment that Rivka had seen in the spirit was, she described this to the girl and the girl said, oh yeah, that's a jacket that I have from a good friend of mine that died a few years ago. And I said, okay. And she was looking, trying to find on Facebook a picture of it and got a bit distracted by that. And we kind of brought her back and said, that doesn't matter. It's just that God knew that and knows that that's significant to you. And she said, yeah, it really is. It's important to me. And I said, well, he knows that. And that's just a confirmation to you and to us that we don't know you, but God does, and he's after your heart. And so there were many other things that I could tell you, but to make a long story short, one of the key things that God had given to Rivka was that he wanted to deliver her from a bad attitude. And so through kind of listening and questions, we got her to say it in her own words, not us saying, you've got a bad attitude, don't you? But, and there were other specific, very detailed. I mean, God is so detailed about us. And so it was like specific things. And the girl's like, yeah, that's my favorite word. And, you know, Sister Rivka heard this in the spirit. It was a profanity word. And she said, yeah, I say that all the time. And the friend confirmed, oh, yeah, she called me that an hour ago. And we're like, okay. So you can put the picture up of dear Anastasia. And so this was toward the end. So we prayed for her for the nosebleed to stop, and it did, so that we can continue on, so that the distraction would be, taken care of. Can you see? Okay. And she was very friendly. She was very sweet, very super open with us. And she received, I believe that she received the message that God had for her, even though it seemed like it was kind of just like, oh, yeah, just another thing, another day. Another detail is that Rivka had a specific line in a poem, and she asked her, she said, do you write? Like, do you journal? And Anastasia said, yeah, I write poems. I write poetry. And the Lord had highlighted a word to Rivka several times, like in this poem says, today, that's what stood out. And so Rivka said that, and Anastasia knew which poem she was talking about. It was one that she had written Friday night, the night before. And basically she was crying out to God. And it said, today is going to be better. Last night was hell, but today is going to be better, and the demons won't control it. And we had her repeat it again so that we could write it down. And we said, that's right. And we said, well, tell us more about these demons. And so we had a conversation about that. And we prayed for her and believed that God set her free. We got to the root of that that issue that she described to us of in her life, what happened. And she received from the heart of God. And so it was really beautiful and just impacted me. I went home last night and I got revived myself. Just Jesus's compassion for people, his heart to go after each one of us. He's after you, brothers and sisters, and he's after the lost because he loves them and he knows the details. He knows the words that you wrote in a poem and, you know, will tell a stranger to go after you to make sure that you understand that he loves you and he's for you and not against you. And so can we just pray for Anastasia together for a moment? I just feel like we should do that. So thank you, Jesus. We bless Anastasia. She is your creation, your child. You love her so much. And Jesus, we just pray that your love would continue to reach her, would penetrate through her reality, through her world, through her thoughts, through any darkness, Father, and would just continue to lift her up and show her your peace, your way, your truth, and your life. Thank you, Jesus, because it is only through you. Thank you, Lord. We just bless her in the name of Jesus. We pray your protection over her, that she's covered in the blood of Jesus, that Satan cannot touch her. In Jesus' name, that we declare that she is free from any bondages, from anything that would try to bind her up. She is free in you. Help her, Jesus, to walk to you. Give her hear a increasing, growing hunger and thirst for you and your righteousness and your word. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, sorry, that was a long detail or long testimony because there were so many details, but it just shows God's heart. And so we're this was the pilot yesterday, and we'll have more news to come in the coming weeks about what's happening next and when you guys can join us because it's so exciting. We just feel a new freedom. And, you know, God has been speaking to us about new wine into new wineskins. And so we're kind of discovering with the Holy Spirit what that is. And as we walk that out, what that looks like. And something we learned yesterday is that we don't necessarily have to stick to a certain formula. And, you know, we learned great methods and great tools from the Time to Revive ministry. And we had those tools. We had the wristband, the things with us. And we are ready to use those when the Lord says. But I think first and foremost, we're feeling a freedom in that we're just flowing in the Holy Spirit, that there's no pressure, Sarah. There's no pressure to make something happen, but that we can just flow in what he wants to do, how he wants to reach and touch somebody. And if that means he says, get the wristband. Okay, we're going to get the wristband and do that. Anastasia didn't need that in that moment, or if we meet with her again, we will, you know, we'll do that perhaps. But she needed something different. And it was deep. It was really deep what the Holy Spirit ministered to her. And so that was just a really good thing. But I was reflecting on too that you know, like, what we've received from Time to Revive and how I'm so grateful, because if we hadn't received some of those teachings about love, listen, discern, and respond, we most certainly did that and used that in the way we approached her, in the way we, you know, kind of asked the questions of what was in the download to, you know, we didn't say, oh, you have this spirit and you have this and you have a bad attitude and you said this profanity word, you know, it was, we let it flow and the Lord just did it through our loving and listening and discerning, and we responded. And so the Lord is just bringing us to a new place with what he's already given us. And it's just really beautiful what's unfolding. So Amen. Be praying, be a part, come be a part when God gives us the next step. And so that'll be to come, .. Okay, I'll stop talking. But thank you, and thank you for your prayers. And it's really exciting. So we have a video from Pastor Israel that we would like to show. So
shalom from Israel, Shabbat shalom. Today is such a great day. After a long time, we haven't had meetings because of corona restrictions in Israel, but finally things have changed and we're going to do today. First meeting, 50 people allowed to be in open place. So we use now a parking lot to meet 15 people twice and 25 inside. So all the kids and teenagers will be indoor and worship and grown up. We will be outside worshiping Yeshua again together after such a long time. Man, such a joy. So I want to show you how it does it look like. So here is the entrance. Everyone checking here temperature, signing in to check what's going on. And here is our worship team preparing, rehearsing. And even though it's only 50 people, we still have put them in sections. Section 2, in Hebrew it's written capsula 2. You see section 2, section 3, and section 1. What a joy, we're going to be together again. So, and then section 4 actually, yeah, section 4 is there. So, we're preparing. You can see Beit Hallel sign, Kehilat Beit Hallel congregation worship team is at work, cameras and everything. So praise the Lord. We're going to have a glorious night. I know when we worship Yeshua in Israel, when Israelis worshiping Jesus and praising his name, his glory always comes. So also today, I full of expectations I'm really waiting for Holy Spirit to come and do miracles. It's very hot, 32 Celsius, almost no wind. So we pray also for wind and change of weather, because we're going to have meetings at 5:30 and 7:30. So join us online and just share with us joy of worship. Because we love Jesus, we love Yeshua, He's our life. And now it's such a celebration. We're going to be together, together once again after a few months of the break. Here is our faith administrator always fixing something. Hallelujah. Praise God. Once again, pray for Israel. Shalom from Israel. And today we're going to have bar mitzvah. Today we're going to bless a baby. New baby was born to the congregation. It's going to be a wonderful night. Praise the Lord. Bless your name, O Lord. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam.
All right, praise the Lord. Aren't you excited about his enthusiasm? I love Pastor Israel and Pastor Vicky. It's amazing, amazing couple, young couple leading many congregations. They actually have planted more than 10 churches in Israel. And this is one of their home churches, one of the largest ones in the nation, one of the larger ones. There's a couple of that might be a little bit bigger, but God is doing a really, really amazing, amazing work there. Many Jewish people coming to know their Messiah, the ones that their ancestors rejected, they are now receiving to be Lord and King. So it's amazing. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning, there's so many things that we could share. Why don't you just, you've been sitting for a little bit, why don't you just stand and we'll just open this part with prayer. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together this morning. We're so grateful, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy, for all of the things already expressed, Lord, for the young lady that was ministered to yesterday, Lord. We're so grateful. Thank you for leading us to her, Lord, and thank you for having her in the right place at the right time to receive what you wanted to speak to her heart. We're so grateful for that, Father, and we thank you for it. And Father, thank you for each of these who have joined us today, both in-house and those that are on Facebook Live and those who will join us later on podcast, Father. We're grateful and we're thankful for you ministering to us today by your Holy Spirit. We're asking you, Holy Spirit, and welcoming you here to speak into our lives, to speak into our hearts, to speak into our homes, and just to minister in a powerful way. We just thank you for it and give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated again. So this morning, there's a lot going on in our nation, and don't know exactly where to start this morning, but a little bit later we'll be receiving our offerings in the service here a little bit towards the end of this message. And I just want to make, I guess you'd call it an appeal. Many of you have seen in the news about the fires all across the West Coast and the devastation. Some whole cities or towns have been burnt down in Oregon and Washington and California, particularly those three states, have seen a lot of wildfires. So here at MFH, we're able to partner with Feeding the Nations and with some churches in Grants Pass, Oregon, to minister to people who have lost their homes, have lost everything. And so we've already sent some funds to buy sleeping bags and blankets for some of the people. So we're sending them to the churches that are taking in people so that they have sleeping bags and blankets, because these people have lost everything. And also several people are calling around to some local businesses to see if they will donate some new pillows, new blankets, board games, more sleeping bags, more towels, more stuff like that, things that could be useful in ministering to people like that. So we're calling around. We'll be collecting those things. So if you know of some business or something that would have new we would like to say new stuff. I wouldn't want to just send, you know, used things, because then we have to think about laundering and COVID and all of those kind of things. But if you know of somebody that has new things to donate along those lines, we could collect them and get them to South Bend, and then they'll be shipped to one of the churches that's reaching out to these people that are devastated. So anyway, on Friday, I had some conversations with some of the church leaders in Oregon that are ministering to these people, just really, really gracious people, really opening their hearts and really grateful, you know, that we would call them and ask them, can we help? So if you would like to donate funds towards that this morning at our offering time, if you just designate on your envelope, and those of you who are on Facebook, Facebook Live, you can give online, or you can send a check, or, you know, there's several different ways that you can give. But just designate Oregon Fire or something like that, or FTN, Feeding the Nations, something so that we can see that it's designated for specifically that part, so that we send all of those funds to that particular area. So anyway, it's an opportunity to give. If you have neighbors and friends and others who are wondering, how can we help? You know, how can we help those people that have lost everything? You can receive the donations and bring them in, and we'll make sure that they get to the right place. Praise the Lord. So anyway, enough for the appeal, and we need to obviously pray for these people too, because, I mean, just think about it. If you lost, you know, some whole towns were lost, every house burned down, and some people lost their lives, etc. So, I mean, this is really, really a tragedy. And, you know, some people say, well, it's the left coast, they deserve it, you know, but there are Christians, there are believers in every one of those areas. So this is about reaching out to people and having a heart for people, because Jesus loves them. Amen. Whether they know him or love him or not is not the point right here. The point is reaching them with the heart of God, so that they know that he's out there loving them and caring for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we'll be praying for them in a little bit. And then also this morning, two officers were assaulted or were hit by a gunfire by some guy that just walked up to their car and tried to blow them away in Los Angeles. So two more officers wounded seriously in our critical condition in the hospital. So let's just pray. Father, we just pray for our nation, for all of the violence and all the disruption and all the things that are going on. We pray, Lord, for these families that have lost everything in these states of Oregon and Washington and California. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to send them comfort. We ask you, Lord, to draw them close to you. We ask you, Lord, to minister to their needs. We ask you, Lord, to bless those who are blessing them and reaching out to them. And we're thankful, Lord, and grateful that we have an opportunity to be part of those that you're sending to feed hungry people and to put clothes on naked people, Father, and to put things that they need, Lord. We're just grateful for this opportunity, and we just ask you to bless them, and, Lord, that the fires would stop. We speak against those things, Lord, that are sent to destroy our nation, both in the cities, Lord, where there's rioting and protesting and all kinds of other things going on. And especially, Lord, we lift up these police officers to you, Lord, that you would bring healing to them and restoration, Lord, and speedy recovery, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to bless their families, Lord, and comfort them and strengthen them and encourage them. And Lord, we ask you that you would turn around the voice of hate and the demonic, nasty things that are happening in our nation against police officers and against people, against business people, and against others, Lord. Lord, we pray for a stop to the violence. We cancel the power of the devil to steal, kill, and destroy in our nation. And we thank you, Father, for victory over the enemy, because we have authority, Father, over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So, devil, just back down now in Jesus' name. And by the power of the blood of Jesus, we stop your nonsense. And we thank you, Father God, for delivering us in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So one thing for sure, we live in turbulent times. We live in trying times. And, you know, it was predicted in the Bible. Jesus predicted it. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. Those are the times that we live in. So in a sense, it's tragic, but in a sense, we have a privilege to be those who are the ones to bring Jesus to the lost, bring Jesus into the situations, and bring the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit into those places where there's devastation and need. Praise the Lord. So we've been ministering on the subject of on the theme of emerging from crisis. So I had this thought as I was thinking about what to minister today, that obviously you probably noticed some, there are a lot of anxious people around. You don't have to go very far to find anxiety. Some people are angry, you know, some people are bitter, some people are downright nasty. Other people are just quiet and kind of maybe sucking it up and kind of saying, you know, what's next? people react different ways and respond different ways to the kinds of things that are going on in our nation. And it's not just our nation, it's all over the world. And I was thinking about that, and it seems like there's kind of a push, well, just let us get back to normal, you know, whatever normal is. You know, it's kind of like, let's go back to the good old days. But I hate to say it this way, but I don't think we can go back to the good old days. You know, some people are looking to the elections to be the solution. But just think about it. If either side gains total control, how will that take us back to the way it used to be? Because if the one side takes total control, then there'll be protests and riots and more things going on. If the other side takes total control, they'll be disarming people. They'll be increasing the aid to the abortionists. They'll be defunding police. They'll be doing all kinds of other things. So either way that you go in the election, accepting that God intervenes in some supernatural way that maybe we can't see ahead of us, and we're certainly praying that he intervenes no matter what. It could be bad either way. And if neither side get control, then you have still more chaos, because then you have stalemate, you have no action, every kind of hindrance to pass legislation and so forth and so on. So it looks like every path is difficult ahead. But that's why we have Jesus. Amen. And that's why we have faith in God. Amen. Amen. So in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the place where there's no way, God makes ways. Yes. And for his people, he's raising up his people to have a heart for him, to have a heart for the lost, to have a heart for those who are for those that are causing the problems and those that are the victims of the stuff that's going on. But we need to stand in faith, and we need to be ready for what's ahead. So when I'm talking about emerging from crisis, I'm not saying that, you know, everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be nice, you know, we're just going to be back, we can go back to normal. You know, for some people, when they think about going back to normal, it's now like, I don't have to fight anymore, I don't have to do anything, I can just sit back and relax. Excuse me? You're in the army now. So welcome to boot camp. Because it's not going to be any kind of normal like we used to have. And maybe in a sense, the good old days really weren't so good after all. I mean, because sometimes, you know, our perception of what's good is off. And so we need to have a wake-up call. We need to have a reality check and say, this is the world we live in. This is the place that God has placed us here. And maybe like Esther, we've been born for such a time as this. Not maybe, we have been born for such a time as this. Because God specifically put you in your mother's womb at a specific time so that you would be born at a specific time. He's got all the details down, just like he had the details of the young lady that Sarah and Rivka and Santos ministered to yesterday. So when we talk about emerging from crisis, it's talking about what kinds of things do we do, even if we're moving into a new kind of crisis. What do we do moving out of the last one to move into the next one? How do we prepare ourselves? Because the unprepared people are the ones who get taken off guard. So you should be in a constant state of readiness, in a constant state of preparing yourself for whatever is next, even when you don't know what is next. Amen? So it's kind of like preparing for the unknown. So sometimes that's really difficult, but that's why we have the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who has all the information, right? So he knows the beginning from the end. He knows what's going to happen in your life tomorrow. And so he can begin preparing you today for what's going to happen tomorrow. So I just love, you know, the giftings of the Holy Spirit that God is putting in people, especially like what happened with Rivka yesterday. And, you know, the Lord just showed her line upon line upon line upon line upon line who to look for and what that would mean. And that was preparation. But just think about it. If she would have said, I'm too tired to write this down, or I'm too tired to listen, or I've got some other things, I've got some family situation, or I've got work situation, or I've got this other. But she had to take time to, you know, to listen and to put it down. And so that's the place that God wants us. He wants us to not be too busy for whatever he has, whatever his agenda is for us. Amen? Praise the Lord. So maybe that's kind of a long reason. You know, I'm kind of trying to give you some reasons why you should listen to what I have to say for the next few minutes. So sometimes I make that the most of the message. So I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to do better at that. But you do have to have a reason to listen. Otherwise, you know, you can go back to sleep. You know, so you back there in pajamas over there in Facebook land, I'm speaking to you. Wake up in Jesus' name. No, just kidding. I know you're not all in pajamas. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. But God is speaking to you anyway. Praise God. So anyway, this morning I want to pose a couple of questions. Have you ever noticed that opportunities can come to seem to come at the worst times? You know, whether it's just sometimes I'm not talking about just bad opportunities, but good opportunities as well. Sometimes it just comes at a time when you're just like, oh man, yeah, it's a great opportunity, but I've got all this stuff and I'm just like covered over and I'm busy and I'm stressed and I've got this other thing going on. But there's this opportunity and then you have to make a decision and you don't feel like making the decision and so forth and so on. But opportunities are like that, you know, they come. They come at many times at unexpected times, many times when you're just not maybe ready for it. But when opportunity comes, you need to seize on the opportunity if it's something that's from God, or you need to at least discern somehow inside, is this from God or isn't this from God? Is this a distraction or is this an opportunity? You have to kind of sort those things out, because not everything that looks like an opportunity is an opportunity. But also, have you noticed that many opportunities to give, for instance, arise during crisis times? So, for example, all these things that are happening in Oregon, Washington, California, now it's an opportunity for us to sow, and it's an opportunity for us to give. But You know, maybe we're not always prepared for that. Maybe we're not always ready for that. But those things come upon you, and then you have to decide, am I going to engage or am I not going to engage? So, but I had this thought. I had this thought that could this be God's supernatural intervention to help you, to help us, to help me, to help us emerge from a crisis? You know, sometimes these things are placed in front of us, and we see it as maybe a problem, or maybe a, you know, I don't want to make this decision now, but it might be God's intervention in your life to put you in a place to sow something or to give something so that you're ready for the next thing that comes up. Because the Bible says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. So we need to always be in a position to receive so that we can continue to be a blessing to give others, to sow into the lives of others. So Jesus taught his disciples to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek first his righteousness. And then he gave us a promise. All these things, and he's speaking about all the things that the heathen want and strive to get. He said, all these things will be added to you if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So just think about that for a moment. If opportunities like this come, it might be God's intervention to set us up for seeking his kingdom first, his righteousness first, so that he can put you in a position for everything that you need to be added to your life. Because that's his system. That's how he brings blessing into the lives of people. So it's amazing, you know, maybe God's view of adversity and how we should attack adversity. You know, because I don't know, for many of us, I think everybody is tempted, at least in this way, is to attack adversity with anxiety. It's not a very good approach, but I mean, who hasn't had some anxious thoughts and some fears and some things rise up, you know, when adversity comes? We could have Ellie give her ticket testimony, but it's okay. It's on FaceTime? Okay, all right. Praise the Lord. So, but adversity can come, and it'll be a challenge, but we need to respond to adversity in some ways. But especially we need to look to see, how does God say we should attack adversity? What does he say? So I thought about this in terms of a kind of opportunities to sow and to give, about what he says in Malachi chapter 3. It's of course, it talks about tithes and offerings, so we're not receiving the offering yet, so just comfort yourself. You know, I'm not into your pocket yet. But this is what God says in Malachi 3:10. Somebody said it's Malachi, but it's not. It's Malachi. It's probably not, even Malachi is probably not a good Hebrew pronunciation. I'll have to ask Pastor Israel, how do you pronounce that? Verse 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out blessing so great that you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Verse 12, then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So God's approach to attacking adversity is this: put me to the test. Some versions say, try me now in this. In other words, we're supposed to... It's the only scripture that I can think of right off the top of my head. It's the only scripture I can think of where God says, test me. Prove me. Prove me on this word. And if you think about that, if you look at what he's asking you to do and the promise that he makes you, it's pretty amazing that he just says, okay, put me to the test on this. Try me out. Test me. Prove me. And see if I won't do this for you. Now, granted, that takes a step of faith, right? Because you can't see in advance what he's going to do for you. And most of us probably have to really, really stretch to imagine what it could mean for the heavens to be open and pouring out blessing that there's not room enough to receive. I mean, can your bank account take some more?
Amen.
Or, you know, could you envision more property, more things, more stuff? You know, sometimes people think, maybe I should just be a minimalist. You know, I just give it up and don't have all this stuff on top of me. And, you know, it's maybe a good thought because sometimes we get attached to the stuff and the stuff takes us away from Jesus and so forth and so on. Doesn't have to. If you become a channel for the blessing of God, it doesn't have to be that way. Amen. So when he blesses you, you'd be a blessing to somebody else, and it just keeps perpetuating itself, because in the end, you're not going to take any of it with you, right? So anyway, I was thinking about all these things, and God took me to the book of Genesis, the 14th chapter. So I'm going to just spend just a little bit of time in there, and then I'm going to give you 6 points from the New Testament that I believe will help you in addressing all of this. Something I began kind of last week when I was speaking in the offering message. So Genesis chapter 14, it's a story about Lot and his family that lived in Sodom. So if you remember the story of Lot, just to recap a little bit, is that the story of Lot was that Abraham and Lot were living kind of in the same area. God blessed them both so much that there wasn't room enough for all of their livestock to feed on the same land. And consequently, the servants of Lot were fighting the servants of Abraham, and they were having this strife in the middle. And so Abraham finally said, you know, we can't have strife. We can't live with strife. It's not right for us to be in strife. So I'll tell you what, let's divide. You go one way and I'll go another way. And by the way, I'm going to give you the choice. You can take either, if you say you're going to go over in this area, then I'll go in this other area. I think that's really generous because, you know, really Abraham is the elder. Lot is the younger. He's the son of his brother. It really should have been the other right way around. Lot should have said to Abraham, no, that's not right. You know, you take whatever you want. You take the best and I'll go over here. But Lot jumps to thing. He looks over towards Sodom and Gomorrah and he decides, you know, that's the area that I want to go because this is a rich, lush area, a blessed area. The other side is a little bit drab because if you go down into that area, you see the Judean desert and so forth and so on, and you think, oh my goodness, you know, he gave Lot the chance to take the best. And Lot took it. Didn't even respect his uncle for taking him out of the land and bringing him to this place of prosperity that he was in. Because basically Lot was being blessed because Abraham had a covenant with God. So there's this amazing story. So Lot ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then something happened. There was a big fight between the kings of that area and kings of another area. So there were 5 kings in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. There were 4 kings that they were subject to. They rebelled against those 4 kings, and those 4 kings came back to say, you know, your rebellion is not acceptable. We're coming after you. So they came and they raided the area. They raided Sodom and Gomorrah. They defeated the 5 kings. The Bible says that the five kings that were from the Sodom area, they tried to flee, and their armies got caught up in the slime pits, in the tar pits that were in the area. And so they were defeated, and the four kings made off with everything from Sodom and Gomorrah, all the valuables and all the people that were left there, including Lot and his family. And everything they possessed were taken into captivity by these four kings. And they went out and took them a ways away from there and started having a party. So this news was passed down to Abraham. Abraham gathered 300 servants. And those 300 servants decided to go after these kings. They split, I think, into three groups. They went after these kings. And the long story short is they defeated them. They found where they were. They defeated them, and they captured them, and they took everything back. They recovered everything that was lost. So 300 men and four kings' armies. I mean, just think about this for a second. This is like the most unlikely possibility of anything good ever coming out of that. But with God on your side and with a covenant with God, you and God are a majority. So if you think about adversity in your own life, you may be up against some big things, some tough decisions and so forth, but you and God, you're a majority. Because he's on your side and you have a covenant with him, you have the best of God's available army to fight for you. Why should you turn to some other gods? Why should you turn to some other way? Why should you turn to some other method? Why should you turn to your best reasoning to try to get out of this situation when God is on your side? Because you and he are a majority. And so they attacked those kings. They got everything back. And Then you've seen this crisis. Verse 10 said the valley of Sodom was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there. The remainder fled to the mountains. They took all the goods from Sodom and Gomorrah, all their provisions, and went their way. They took Lot, Abraham's brother and brother's son who dwelt in Sodom, his goods, and departed. So that was the situation. That was the crisis. Then Abraham responded to that crisis when he heard. He took the forces. He divided them by night. He and his servants attacked them, pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. They went all the way up into Syria. Damascus is in the middle of Syria. And they brought back all the goods. They brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So now Abraham is emerging from crisis. And so that's the part I really want to talk about today. Abraham is emerging from crisis. And look what he does. Verse 14. This is Genesis 14:14. It says, now when Abraham, Genesis 14:17. It says, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him. Verse 18 says, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then it says, and he, speaking of Abraham, gave him a tithe of all. So he gave him 10% of everything he owned. Now you remember when Abraham and Lot divided, it was over, they each had too much wealth. So just think about how much went into the offering plate that morning when he met Melchizedek, the king of Salem. He was one of the wealthiest men in the area, and he just gave a tithe of everything. Now, this isn't a tithe of the things that he got back from Sodom and Gomorrah, as you become aware as you keep reading this. So, Verse 21 says, "Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons,'" in other words, the people, "'and take the goods for yourself.'" So Abram had already given a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest of the time. And if you want to read about him, you can read in the book of Hebrews and you can kind of see some interesting things, but I won't go there because that's not part of the message today. But Abram gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom says, "Now you can take everything that you recovered, you can just have it. Just give us the people." So, I mean, it's like, we owe this to you, so we're going to pay you back. Verse 22 says, "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High.'" What does that mean? That means Abram is saying to him, "Look, I'm not making a covenant with you. I have a covenant with the God Most High." He said, "I raised my hand to the God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.'" In other words, he's saying, if I have anything, if I'm wealthy, if I have goods, it's going to be because I've raised my hand to the Most High God. I'm not taking anything from you, because I'm not having anybody say, "You made me rich." Isn't that amazing? So this is Abraham's response. It's his response to crisis, to coming out of crisis. He emerges from crisis. He sows a huge amount of everything to this priest called Melchizedek. And he says, "I'm not taking anything from these heathen people to enrich myself, even though I helped them, even though they owe it to me. I'm not taking anything, because I want God to have all the glory for anything that happens in my life." Isn't that amazing? So just think about the attitude issues here. When we're coming out of crisis, we can come out of crisis and be angry and bitter and upset and anxious and worried because we don't know the future and all of those kind of things. Or we can come out with an attitude like this: "Just give me a chance to sow, Father. I'm raising my hand to you. I'm depending on you. I'm not depending on my job. I'm not depending on my government. I'm not depending on the election. I'm not depending on what people will do for me or can do for me or should do for me. I'm not dependent on my status, my position, any of those kind of things. God, I'm raising my hand to you. And I'm declaring today, you're my source. And because you're my source, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to bring my tithes and offerings to you. And I'm going to trust in you that you'll take me through all the way to the end. No matter what this looks like coming up out of this crisis, and if there's another crisis after this one and another one after that one, I'm going to depend on you. I'm sold out to you. I'm not going to be worried, anxious, or upset. And I'm not going to be fighting with people, because we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wicked spirits in the heavenlies. But I'm not fighting people. Thank you, Jesus, for taking care of me. You're my source. I make you my source. I'm keeping you as my source. And you'll be my source outside of this crisis too. And when you have that kind of an attitude and you're putting God first and his kingdom first, it's a place of victory. Now, I want to take you just for a few minutes to the New Testament. I began speaking about this last week a little bit during the offering messages to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because this scripture really kind of illustrates and puts into perspective the things that we just have spoken to. Maybe a key verse could be 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, which says, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will only get a small crop, But one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So, I mean, it's just taking this farming illustration just as something that people can relate to. Everybody has that figured out, you know. The farmers don't go out and, you know, just sow a tenth of their field. They sow the whole field. Here in modern times, you know, my grandfather used to criticize these newfangled farmers, you know, because they plant the seeds too close together. They don't give the ground any rest, and then they just pour fertilizer on it and so forth and so on. And then they get these the tremendous big crops, but they're wearing out the land and they never give it any rest. So it's maybe something to be said for that. But the fact is the farmer goes out to sow seed because he wants a big crop. So he figures, if I sow a little, I'll get a little. If I sow a lot, I'll get a lot. Just, you know, just common sense, right? So Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthian church, he's using this as an analogy for a lifestyle of giving. So there's some things that we can learn out of these verses between verse 6 and 11, because the power of sacrificial giving is revealed in these verses. It's really revealed powerfully in these verses. The first thing is that God will measure back to you with the same measuring device that you use when giving to him. The scripture is this in verse 6. Remember this, the farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So some of the translations say, with the measure that you give, it'll be measured back to you. The same measuring device. So you get a spoon, you know, then you get it measured back in spoonfuls. If you measure by wagon loads, you get wagon loads back, et cetera, et cetera. So I'm not using this in the sense of, you know, we should be greedy and all of those kind of things, you know, that people accuse Word of Faith people of being. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, and all of those kind of things. So if you're out there and you're upset about that, I probably can't help you because you're already upset. But this is a principle from God's word. Amen. That when you measure out, it gets measured back to you. So you can take that or you can leave it. You can say this is true or you can say Paul lied, whatever you choose. But that's your business, not mine. So in my lifetime, I've always tried to give the best since I've been saved. Before that, I kind of ignored all of this stuff and tried to stay as far away from it as I could possibly stay away from it, because I thought some of the religious people that I grew up around were pretty crazy people, and they were religious. I mean, they went to church on Sunday and they lived like hell on Monday, so and they confessed that they were a sinner every Sunday, and then Monday they proved it. And Tuesday they proved it, and Wednesday they did too. So it didn't make a lot of sense to me as I was growing up in the church. I just thought, you know, wow, these guys are out there, you know. Okay, so I'm not going to be one of them. And I stayed away from it for many years, but then God got a hold of my life because some person heard from God and came after me unrelentingly. Until I gave up, until I surrendered. Thankfully, my wife surrendered with me, and we could grow in these things together. I feel for those that don't have really that opportunity where there's a difference in the family and so forth and so on. But thankfully, we were able to do that. So immediately, we began to bring our tithes to God because we saw it in the Bible. And we began to bring offerings because we were receiving some teaching on this is what God wants you to do. This is his economy. This is how his economy works and so forth. And so we learned early on during that part of our walk that that we should give our best. So probably my biggest struggle that I ever had with that is when I had really the nicest car that I ever owned in my life. It was a beautiful one. Some of you have already heard this story, but I'll repeat it for those that don't that haven't heard it. But it was a beautiful car. It was a very nice Cadillac. I was in sales. I was very proud of that car. I loved that car. And it was paid off. I actually owned that car. I didn't have a loan on it. I didn't have a note on it. I own this thing, this car, this vehicle, this chariot. And then one day I woke up and I was praying. And God said, you know that nice car that you have out there? I said, yes, sir. And he said, I want you to give it away. And I said, that could not be God. I hear the voice of the devil. So I argued with him and I argued with him. This couldn't be. But he told me to give it, and he told me exactly who to give it to. I actually tried yesterday to contact these people because they're still around, and I was going to see if the young lady, I guess maybe she's not so young anymore. If you're watching this, Shirley, it's okay. You're still young. But I was going to call her and have her make a video and see what it was from their perspective. But they were wanting to go to the mission, to do a mission in another city. And they had this old brown Malibu that was held together with Christian stickers. I mean, it was a rust bucket. And I knew that that car would not make it outside the city. And God spoke to us and said, give that. So I talked to Pastor Karen about it, and she said, if he said that, you better do it. Okay. So I wrestled with God a lot about that, and after a couple of weeks of resisting him, I finally surrendered, and I said, you're God and I'm not, so, you know, I'll do this thing, but I'd be pretty reluctant. And then he spoke to me and he said, you know, if you'll do this, I'll make you a promise. I will promise you that you never for the rest of your life will be without transportation. He didn't say he would give me back a new car. He didn't say what kind of transportation I'd receive. But he did say you'll never be without transportation. So I said, okay, God, it's a deal. I'm keeping my end. And I called him up and I said, come over. I have something for you. I signed the title off before they got there to make sure I wouldn't change my mind. And when they came, I gave them the title to this very nice car. And they were very grateful, and they said, shall we leave the Malibu? I said, please don't leave the Malibu. Please do not leave it in my drive. Please take the Malibu. God's made me a promise. And you know what? I'm still riding on that promise. Yes. Amen. I've been to more than 65 nations now. I have never been without transportation. Not in one single place. Now, sometimes it's been a little bit sketchy. Sometimes on the backside of Africa. In some vehicles I didn't think were going to make it. One time in New York City in a limousine I didn't think was going to make it. Somebody got his cousin's limousine and it would go. My pastor was with me and he punched me and he said, buddy, we're riding in style today. But we made it to the church. Praise the Lord. So I tell the story just because we've always tried to give our best. And I want you to know that after these many years, that was like 1980, that was 40, was that 30 years ago? 40 years ago. 80 would be 40 years ago. After all these years, God has kept his promise. God has been faithful to us. And now we drive paid off vehicles. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. So, he says, trust me now in this. I'll open for you windows of heaven, and I'll pour out blessing for you. Sometimes we can't anticipate how he's going to do that. But we learn early to give our best. So, check down in your heart. You know, what's he prompting you to do? Are you fussing with him about it? I'm not proud of the fact that I fought him for 2 weeks about this. I'm just giving you the facts. But you have to check yourself out. Where is your heart? Does your stuff have you, or do you have your stuff? If your stuff has you, maybe he's speaking to you to change. But if you have your stuff, you're just a channel for him to use you to be a blessing to others. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the second thing is that God is looking for a heart attitude that's free, that's spontaneous, and cheerful in giving. Look at verse 7. It says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So, you know, somebody can, you know, we just made an appeal for helping people in the Oregon fires. But if you're feeling under pressure to do that, just back off. Because this is not about pressure. This is an opportunity. Check your heart. What's God speaking to you? Is he telling you to sow? If he's telling you to sow, just do what he says. Because he's made lots of promises besides the one I just quoted to you about what will happen for you if he's spoken to your heart. So if you have the right heart attitude about it, he's going to take care of you. And I never recommend that people borrow to give. We did it once. But I'm not saying that anybody should do that. But I wanted to give, and so I borrowed to give because I wanted to give more. But I felt that's what God was prompting me to do. I don't recommend that if God's not prompting you to do that, because I don't think taking out loans or taking out debts or charging up credit cards is a good idea. I've been there before a couple of times. It is not a good idea because it can tank you. Praise the Lord. So he's looking for heart attitudes. You must decide in your heart. So it's attitude, attitude, attitude. It's kind of like you know the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? The proud Pharisee came in and he said, I'm not like this sinner guy. Or you, the time that Jesus was at the temple watching the people give, and these guys dropped in bags of gold, and the little widow came and she dropped in a couple of coins, and he said to the disciples, hey, come over here. Look at this lady here. She gave more than all of them because she gave everything she had. She shouldn't have. She needed it. But she was making God her source. She heard his voice. And just think about it. Now, 2,000 years later, that woman is famous, and those guys that dropped in the bags of money are totally unknown. But everybody remembers that little widow that gave the 2 copper coins. Isn't that amazing? She made it into the Bible with her 2 coins. And it was everything. Wow. Number 3, God has the power to resupply your resources to such a point that you will always have enough to give to any worthy project. Wouldn't that be great? Have you ever sat in a place and, you know, somebody, a pastor, somebody was receiving an offering and you wanted to really give more, but you didn't have it to give? Because it was a worthy cause, or because, you know, God was tugging at your heart? But look at this. In verse 8. And God will generously provide all you need. Then You will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Think about that amazing promise. You'll have all you need plus plenty to share with others. Now, if you take the other principle that I talked about in Malachi 3, it's kind of like, he's not saying it here, but it's kind of like he's saying, prove me in this. Just check me out. See if I won't do this for you. I'm talking about emerging from a crisis, so I don't know what's ahead. Could be bad, could be some good things, could be both. But coming out of this, we should come out with strength, right? We should come out in strength. We should come out with victory in our hearts. Because the first thing we have to conquer is our own heart, our own spirit, man, our own person. Amen? If you can conquer them, if you can conquer down here in your heart, you can conquer the devil anytime, right? Because God is on your side, and Jesus already won the victory. So there's victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. So in the middle of crisis, there are opportunities. I remember one specific one. We were going through a really, really tough time. The economy was down. My business went under. My business partner did some crazy things, got me into trouble. And we were struggling, really struggling. The creditors were coming to the door. They wanted to do a sheriff's sale on the house. Everything turned sour. And in the middle of that, we noticed that the grocery level was going down, and I had three little kids to feed. And I didn't have enough money to buy groceries that week. At least I didn't think it was enough to buy groceries that we needed for that week. And I got angry. I got really angry because I'd read some of these scriptures before, and it didn't seem like any of this was happening. But as I checked my heart, I thought, you know what? This is not God's problem. This is the devil. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give me life and to give it to me abundantly. And so I said, Mr. Devil, I'm going to take the money that I do have, and I'm going to buy groceries. But I'm going to buy it for somebody else. And so I went to the grocery store mad. And I bought everything that amount of money would. It was just a small amount of money. I don't know, it might have been $20, $25, something. I bought as much as I could with that money. And then I got in my car with the groceries, and then I thought, now what am I going to do? Who am I going to give this to? I don't even know anybody that needs this. And instantly, I can't tell you how fast it was, God flashed in my heart this young lady that had been in a motorcycle accident. And she was recovering, but she was paraplegic. She was doing therapy and all of these kind of things. So I thought, yeah, I'll just take it over and I'll bless her with it. She's a single woman. Maybe this will help her out. So I get to her door and knock on the door. She comes to the door, and I said, Regine, I have a gift for you, some groceries. And she started to cry. And then she started to cry hysterically. And I said, Regine, calm down. It's just groceries. And she said, I can't calm down. And she's crying and crying and crying. I said, well, what can I do? Can I pray for you? What's up? And she said, no, just come with me. So I came into her house, and she opened her refrigerator, and her refrigerator was empty. Then she took me to her cupboard, and she opened the doors, and her cupboard was empty. I don't mean there were a few things, you know, a little bit of cereal here, a little bit of whatever. Empty. Zero. None. Nada. She said, I was praying this morning. I said, God, if you don't send anybody with food, if you don't send somebody to bring food today, I'll have nothing to eat. And then I was crying. Because I had just heard from God. Because I knew back home, our cupboards weren't empty. and neither was our refrigerator. It just was, I was mad because we didn't have enough to go out and buy the normal groceries we would buy. And I'll never forget that as long as I live. Because within the next 7 days, that money plus came back and I had plenty to buy groceries. Because God is our source. Not our job. Not some other person. We had lots of miracles during that area. Somebody emptied their savings account and sent it to us. Because God spoke to them. I didn't even know who it was for a long time. It took me a long time to figure out who did that. But I finally figured it out. And it was a couple that we had met one time on a trip to Washington. So when I saw them, I asked them, why did you do that? They said, we were praying one morning and God said, go to the credit union, make out a cashier's check, and send it. And that's what we did. They had no idea that we had any need. And they sent it because they heard from God. God wants to do miracles for you. God wants to bless you. God wants to encourage you that when you're coming out of the crisis, you can come out with victory and you can come out as a blessing for other people. Number four, God will remember for eternity what you scatter abroad. Verse 9 says, as the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. I thought, wow, that's a great scripture. He'll remember for eternity what you've done. Only God could do that. Do you remember the story in Matthew 26 about the little lady Mary? The one that poured all the perfume over Jesus. It says in there that wherever the gospel, I think this is in verse 13, it says, wherever the gospel is preached, people will remember this lady. And you know it's true. Today we're still talking about Mary, the one who poured the ointment over Jesus. She's still remembered 2,000 years later. We hardly ever think about Judas who criticized her, but we think about Mary who anointed Jesus for his burial, he said. Amazing. Remembered forever. So even when we get to eternity, you know, I guess we'll get a chance to talk to her. Say, Mary, how did it feel that day when you took a whole year's wages and you poured it on Jesus? Wasn't that amazing? What can you tell us about that? Maybe we'll get a replay of it. I don't know. I'm sure they have good enough technology in heaven to do it. Wow. Wouldn't that be awesome? We could replay some of these great things. We can see Abraham bringing his tithe to Melchizedek. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? Praise the Lord. Number five, if you have a sower's heart and are faithful, God will give you more and more seed to plant. Verse 10 says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity to you. Some translations say he will multiply the seed that you've sown and he'll increase the fruit of your righteousness. It's the fruit of your righteousness, not the seed that you keep, not the seed that you eat, but the seed that you sow brings fruit. The seed that you sow brings increase. He will provide and increase your resources. If you have a sower's heart and you're faithful. Number six, God will prosper you financially so that you can become a resource for building his kingdom in the earth. Verse 11 says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. You know, some folks out in Oregon next week will be thanking God because you sent some bills, some blankets, some sleeping bags. The word is true. God is faithful. Build his kingdom. You know, there's no U-holes behind the hearse. You can't take it with you. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those other things will be added to you. Let God put generosity in your heart. Let him make you be a cheerful giver, a sower, a planter of seeds. Because that's what really will make America great again. It isn't what we can get from people or the government or a job or any of that kind of thing that will make America great. It's what we sow will make America great again. What we sow for the kingdom of God will make America great again. Believe it or not, there's a tremendous revival happening across America in some unexpected places, what people call revival. It's the Holy Spirit touching people's hearts, touching people's lives, coming into people's homes. God is a good God, and he's faithful. So what can we take away from this morning? I think, first of all, you just have to think about how many people they fail to start down God's road of blessing because they sow sparingly. God's not going to make you do anything. But you have to start down the road. And when you start down the road, he's faithful. He's not criticizing you for the past. He's not even remembering your sins. The Bible said he's put them away from you from the east, as far as the east is from the west. So this isn't about what you used to do, how you used to be, what used to happen to you, or any of those kind of things. This is about God giving you a future. So step in the road. Take a step. Take a step of faith. Listen to his voice. Hear his voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. The voice of a stranger they'll not follow. So step through the gate of hilarious, generous, spontaneous giving. It's a good place to be. Because God's faithful to his promises. Watch God supply you with more seed to sow than you ever dreamed possible. It's not about how much can I stack up for myself. It's about how can it be a channel for God's faithfulness to touch the lives of people. He's looking for channels through which he can bless the world. So he's looking for you. He's looking for me. He's looking for us. Look at it this way. We get to do this. We don't have to do this. We get to do this. It's our privilege to honor God. Let's pray. Father, just pray over this congregation, over those watching by FaceTime. I pray over those, Father God, who are facing a struggle and maybe having an internal battle over some of these principles, Lord. And we just ask you by your Holy Spirit to minister powerfully in each heart and in each life. And I thank you, Jesus, that you're the Savior of the world. You're the giver of every good and perfect gift that comes from the Father of lights in heaven. And we're thankful and grateful that we have the privilege to live and serve you every day. So, Lord, give us generous hearts. Give us generous lives. Father, that none of us have the label of Scrooge. But, Father God, that all of us would partake of your grace of giving, your grace of sowing, your grace of being part of the answer to those who have great needs. And for it, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Jesus, you are the Lord. You are the Lord of the church. You're the head of the church. And so we're thankful for your voice in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to receive our offerings in just a minute. You can begin to get those ready. But while you're doing that, I want to pray for the folks that are on FaceTime Live. Were there any special requests in? No, none? Okay. So I think we had one earlier from Adonis in Cuba. So I'm going to see if I can find that on my phone or my iPad. What I do with my phone. Yeah. Praise the Lord. He was out witnessing and ministering to people this week, and his mason, the guy who's working on his house, gave his life to Jesus. And so Tanya said that he put in a request this morning. So we're going to pray for him, Alexis. Father, we just pray for Alexis today. Thank you that he gave his life to Jesus. And Father, we pray for his mother. We pray healing over her so that she can walk. For his alcoholic brother, Father, we pray deliverance over him in Jesus' name. Lord, that as he's admitted to the hospital, Father, that he'll find Jesus and that he'll find deliverance in Jesus' name. Father, we ask you to heal his eyes and let him know that it came from you. We thank you, Father God, that those that are around him, Lord, can minister to him. We ask you to open his heart to the gospel, especially to this one who just received Jesus. And we thank you, Father God, for intervening on his behalf in Jesus' name. We pray over that whole family, Lord, that the whole family will come to you, will come to know you, Father, through Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. For it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So pray over you in FaceTime. Thank you, Father God, for each of these that are watching us today. We bless you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for your word ministering to them, for your life flowing into them. And we thank you, Father, for the generosity that you're putting in their hearts, Lord, that as they give, it's given back to them. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, Lord. We thank you and we give you glory and praise. Bless them now to be a blessing in every way. Keep them well, protected, guided by your wisdom and your guidance, Holy Spirit. We thank you for ministering to them in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings. So if you're ready to give, just get ready. And Allie's going to collect them. And then we're going to pray over them and ask God to honor his word and multiply the seed sown. Amen. Grow in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God is a good God. Amen. After we receive the offerings this morning, we're going to be praying for those of you who are in the sanctuary here, in the meeting area. And we'll stay as long as you want or need prayer. But we're grateful for this day the Lord has made. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, just bring it up here. So, Father, thank you. We thank you for multiplying the seed that's sown, increasing the fruit of our righteousness. We bless these who are giving, Father, in your name, in the name of Jesus, the mighty name of Jesus. Jesus, you are the one who overcame the world. And, Father, Thank you for faith in Jesus and faith in his name. We release that faith over these offerings, Lord, over these tithes, Lord. And we're thanking you, Lord, for an open heaven, an open windows of heaven being opened over us, pouring out blessing that there's not room enough to receive. Just like you said, try me, test me, Lord. So we're trying you, testing you, proving you to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you never let your word return empty. You always make it accomplish what you please. You always prosper it in our hearts where you send it. So we're grateful and thankful for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that this is coming back to these who have sown, pressed down, shaken together, running over, show men given to their bosom, just like you said, Jesus, in your word. For we give you glory and honor and praise for it. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.